Good morning. It's good to be with you on what is a special day. And so I'll just get a few bits and pieces sorted out. Normally at this point I bring the greetings of SEBA, which I can't do anymore, I suppose, since I no longer am the team leader. However, let me remind you that yesterday was the opening day of Bread of Life, which I hope you've heard something about. We've started a Christian bakery and cafe over near Rochester and put a pioneer minister in who, so he's a Baptist minister, but he's also a baker, and the community is responding very warmly to having this there. There'll be staff working there, volunteers who will be there to speak to people about Jesus. And John, who is the minister, has also written a course called Bread of Life, which is a bit like Alpha, except you learn how to bake while you're learning about Jesus. And he's done that in various churches now, as well as it will be run at Bread of Life Centre there in Stroud by Rochester. Anyway, so I can't bring you their greetings, but do please remember to keep praying for SEBA. They need your prayers, and I know that many will be praying for you in this time of interregnum as you seek a new minister. Now, I've been asked to look at this passage this morning in Acts chapter 19, the rioting in Ephesus. Riots, of course, happened here a few nights ago on Bonfire Night, Edinburgh, Halifax, and in London, which, you know, we would think, well, why are people doing things like that? If this is going to work, is that working? Yes, that's a riot that was threatened democracy in the Western world. The Capitol Hill riots in the States. Rioting is nothing new, and it's something that is still going on today. The police chief asked, "Do you have any leads or suspects for the riot?" The policeman responded, "I'd like to question the senator wearing high heels and a spandex leopard print dress." The police chief frowned and said, "Please, just wear your police uniform." Now, this particular riot that we've read about here in Ephesus was all about Artemis, theoretically. Artemis was represented by a carved female figure with many breasts. She was a figure of fertility. And her temple was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was supported by 127 pillars, each six stories high. The edifice was about four times larger than the Parthenon in Ephesus, in Athens. So if you've been to Athens and you've seen the size of the Parthenon, you'll get some idea, therefore, of just how big this was and how important to the people the worship of Artemis was. Now, the festival of Artemis involved wild orgies and drunkenness. As I say, she was the goddess of fertility, and they took that very seriously. Christianity, as it came into Ephesus, was rather offensive for those who made their livelihood out of this worship. And I guess today it is still the case that those who are seen to oppose the drug culture of today, or gambling, or drunkenness, or sexual immorality, those who believe in Christian marriage, many find these things restrictive. Hedonism is a major influence today, along with the gods of choice and retail therapy. Christianity challenges the society that we live in when we take Christianity seriously, which was true there in Ephesus, that these Christians were quite a new bunch of people. They'd fallen in love with Jesus. They'd discovered salvation. And the way they were living was seen as a threat. Demetrius, who we read about in the story, saw Christianity as a threat to his way of life and his income. And so then, as now, this wasn't just about religion. It was about money and power and threat to lifestyle. And it's not that different to today, as Christian morality is a threat now to those who don't look back and understand. You see, Jesus changes lives. Where have we got to? There we go. Jesus changes lives. That was what was happening in Ephesus. People's lives were being changed. And that put them in a different place to the vast majority of people. When Jesus changes somebody's life, it affects society. They affect the culture around them, just as we should. The way we live as Christians should challenge the society that we live in. Amen? Amen. Still awake? Yeah, good. Okay. last time I was here, back at the beginning of the year, I spoke to you about the Welsh Revival and how that transformed for a generation how things were in Wales. And I'm not going to go into all that now, but for those of you who need to be reminded or weren't here, society changed. Courts and jails were deserted. The police found themselves with no work to do because of the way that people's lives were changed. The story is told of policemen who closed the police station and formed choirs to sing at the revival meetings. Cool, we could do with that happening today. Then the government wouldn't be worrying about how many policemen there are. The pit ponies had to be retrained because they'd only ever learned how to respond to being hit and sworn at. And the miners changed. And they stopped hitting the ponies and they stopped swearing at the ponies, so the ponies didn't know what to do. Long-standing debts were repaid. Church and family feuds were healed. And a new unity of purpose was felt across the denominational divides. But let's go across a bit of water to another place. David Hamilton was a loyalist terrorist who came to Christian faith while serving an 11-year prison term in Northern Ireland. Shortly afterwards, he found out that another man had moved in with his wife while he was in prison. That was bad enough, but worse was to come. He discovered that during a row, the boyfriend had punched David's 3-year-old son in the face, smashing his nose and leaving him with a stutter. It's easy to imagine the strain this put on David's newfound faith. He told God that if this man ever ended up in jail with him, he would give up being a Christian and kill him. 3 years later, the opportunity came. David was getting some hot water for a cup of tea when he saw the man in a cell across the landing. The other guy immediately pulled his cell door shut, which automatically locked it. Obviously, he realized that he'd been spotted, but David knew his chance would come. A few days later, he was cutting the grass when he saw the man walking towards him, accompanied by a prison officer. "Punched any beavers lately?" David sneered. It was an accident," the man said, but David didn't believe him. "I'm going to kill you," he vowed. An inmate who was gardening with David couldn't believe it. "You're a Christian, and you just said you're going to kill that man." "You don't know what he did to my baby," David replied. Over the next few days, sorry, this is it just me? This microphone is kind of making noises? It's rubbing. If I take my jacket off, it'll probably help, won't it? Okay, let's get rid of that. Okay, all right. Over the next few weeks, David watched and waited. He arranged a distraction in the prison yards to draw the guards away. He was pacing up and down in his cell, waiting for the door to be opened, when God clearly spoke. David, forgive him. I'll forgive him after I kill him. David, forgive him. I won't kill him, but I want to beat him badly. It's only right, he deserves it. But all he could hear echoing around his head were the words, David, forgive him. David says, so I got angry with God, stopped walking, looked up and shouted, look what he did to my son. It was then that God spoke to me again, says David, and said, look what they did to my son. I fell to my knees and wept, and I asked God to help me forgive him. I came up from my knees a different man. I went out into the yard where I saw him standing under the shelter. He was afraid. He reminded me of a scared rabbit caught in car headlights. So as I walked towards him, he didn't move. I stopped just a few feet from him, looked into his eyes and saw the fear. I could easily have taken his life at that moment. Instead, I said, I am a Christian now. God has forgiven me, and I forgive you for what you did to my son. You can stay in the yard. No one will harm you. That day was a turning point in my life. I knew then that I would never go back to my old life or back to the organization again. I would never hold a gun or plant another bomb as long as I would live. From that day on, I have never doubted my salvation because I know the power of God to change a person. Jesus changes people. He's changed me. And I know that many of you would echo that God has changed you. Looking at Paul's own life, we see the change from a murderer and an imprisoner to one who proclaimed the gospel across the Mediterranean. In Rome, in just a few chapters' time, you will read that he had no desire to press charges against his own people. The one who'd gone around locking up people was so transformed that even with regard to his own people, he had no desire to press charges even against them. And when we look at Jesus and the disciples who followed him, Jesus, what a bunch of miscreants he chose. Yeah, we read about them so easily. We put them in stained glass windows and think they were such wonderful people. Yeah, Simon Peter. I'll die for you, Jesus. And then deny knowing him. So good at opening his mouth and putting his feet in it. But you know, within those disciples, there was another Simon. Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot was somebody whose life had been committed to killing Romans and anybody who worked for them. That's what a zealot was. And another disciple was a guy called Matthew, who was a tax collector working for the Romans. Before those two guys met Jesus, one just wanted to stick a knife in the other. But Jesus changed them both. Lives were being changed like that in Ephesus because of an encounter with Jesus and his wonderful gospel. But as people responded to that, as they saw this threat to their chosen way of life, mob mentality came to the fore. Many didn't even know why they were there and part of the mob. That says that in the passage. Yeah. They just got caught up in, we're going to kill them. Who? I don't know, but we're going to kill them. What are you against? We haven't a clue, but we're against it. And today, many don't know what they believe. It's true. So many people out there don't know what they believe. Some of them know what they are against, but they haven't a clue what they actually believe. In fact, today, there is a rising folk religion in our culture. A folk religion that is based on Christianity, but has become warped and changed so that it is a Christianity that doesn't alter the way people want to live. I've only just put that bit up. Sorry, I thought that was already up there. That's David Hamilton. but I put two things up there. One of the programs that Jill and I really enjoyed, particularly during lockdown, was the repair shop. And we love watching how these people take broken things and restore them. Because that's what God's in the business of doing, yes? But as I've watched this, I have seen so many signs of this folk religion that's out there now. You know, people bring things in and have them mended, and they say, my mum or my dad will be looking down on me and be so glad at what I'm doing. Where does that come from? That's not Christianity. That's a folk religion that's come out of people having this... They don't want death to be the end. They want something more, but they don't look for truth. So they make their own religion up, that somehow everybody who dies is just there watching down on us. And everybody... That's not Christianity. We do believe in life after death, amen? Amen. And we believe in life while we're alive as well. But we believe in the fullness of life that is eternal. But it's based on the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We put our hope in Him, and then heaven opens for us. It's not that every great auntie Ethel is going to go to heaven because she was a nice person, really. None of us are nice people, really. We go to heaven because of the blood of Jesus. And I noticed that with Donald Trump as well. Trump remembers his late brother in speech. I know he's looking down on us. Well, there's nothing that comes out of Trump's mouth that I would believe anyway. But it's all part of, I mean, he's taken religion in the form of Christianity, evangelical Christianity in America, and bent it to his own needs. As I said, many today don't know what they believe. You can believe anything you like, as long as it isn't against the flow of the majority. Do you remember Tim Farron, once leader of the Lib Dems? The Lib Dems who say, well, you can believe whatever you like, as long as it's not against what we believe. So the fact that Tim Farron was a Christian meant that he couldn't go with the flow. And they kicked him out of leadership for being a Christian and having beliefs. The Christians in Ephesus were not going around trying to be negative and to be a negative influence in society. They were just being the people that Jesus had made them into. Their lives were being changed. They didn't go around the place condemning everybody. In fact, we read quite specifically in verse 37 that they were not doing that. They were just living the new life that Jesus had given them. You see, we're not the Taliban. As Christians, we're not going around condemning everybody. We're not dictating to everybody, look, get, you know, this and this. That's not the heart of Christianity, is it? But when we live as Christians, the way we live will challenge. But not because we're going around being destructive. There are enough people in the world who are using religion destructively. Christianity is not supposed to be like that. There was a dad who was taking his little son out for a walk, and as they were going along, they saw a donkey. And the little lad said, "Dad, Dad, look, there's a Christian donkey." And Dad said, "Well, don't be silly, son. What do you mean a Christian donkey?" "Well, he must be a Christian. He's got such a long face." Now, let's face it. Too often that is the way we're seen as Christians. We are seen as being too negative and too down and too putting everything else down. We are the positive ones. Today is Remembrance Sunday. And we need to remember our Christian heritage. So Jesus changes lives, but it's also about remembering our Christian heritage. I do this, mention this, to illustrate the point I've been making about Christianity being good news, not a negative thing. We need to look back so that we can look forward. God's people are to recall what God has already done for them. And in the context of our culture today, in these politically correct days, our past is too often rewritten, mangled, annihilated, and leaves our children with little sense of the past. And especially what gets rubbed out is their Christian heritage. Forgive me if I've used this story before, but there was a... We're just coming up to Christmas. It's Advent in a couple of weeks' time. Sorry if that comes as news. But the teacher had taken the class, told the children the story of Christmas, and one little lad came up and said, "Oh, thank you, Miss. I really enjoyed the story today." "It's okay. I just have a question. What's that? Why did they give the baby a swear word for a name?" Because for that child, that was their first experience of the name of Jesus, other than as a swear word. That's our culture today. That's the way in which our children have lost their Christian heritage. But you cannot understand this country without the positive influence of our Christian heritage. Why do we have schools for all? Because of the church. Why do we have freedom of conscience? And why do we have freedom of speech? Because of Baptist Christians. Why do we have unions and workers' rights? Why do we have parliament? Why do we have a health service? Why were we able to celebrate the bicentenary of the end of the slave trade in the empire? Why do we have a sexual age of consent brought in to protect the young from abuse and exploitation? Because of Christians. Because Christians were not against things, but they were saying there is a positive right way to live. This is part of our heritage as a country, which the PC Brigade want us to forget. And today, the story goes on. Why do we have food banks across this country in this time of need? Because of the church. Why do we have well-being cafes springing up across the place? I spent yesterday in a well-being cafe, just helping serve coffee and sitting with people and talking to people about the world and Jesus. And it's Christians who are setting them up. My wife was inviting somebody in who was walking past. And she said, "I haven't got any money on me." "You don't need money, it's free coffee." She came in. She'd lost her husband 2 or 3 months ago and came in and found a group of people who accepted her and loved her. Chomp in Brighton. And other ways that children are being fed in the school holidays. Churches that are doing Christmas hampers this year for those who are struggling to feed their families. Folks, Christianity is good news. We shouldn't let it be sidelined. We shouldn't let it be put down. And we should believe ourselves in what we're doing. Christianity has been and is such a positive influence. We are not the negative ones. But today, Christians still find their message is seen as a threat. You know, a while ago, CAP, have you heard of CAP, Christians Against Poverty? It was the recommended body that councils were told by the government to send people to for debt help. In fact, put it up there. There we go, Christians Against Poverty. Until people complained that some of the people were becoming Christians. We can't have that sort of thing going on. We can't have people's lives being changed positively. We want them to be helped, but there is a limit, you know. See, the positivity of Christianity, changing lives, there will always be a backlash against it. It's the same with Alpha. Alpha in prison became the most effective way of changing the lives of prisoners. Until people complained that people were becoming Christians through Alpha, and therefore the government didn't want it in prisons. Do you remember Mary Whitehouse? She was seen by so many as negative. She was never negative. She was actually saying that young lives should be protected and that there should be broadcasting standards. She wasn't a repressed person. Many who spoke against her have since reflected in more recent days that she was right, and that the pendulum swung too far into permissiveness. Now, I have people saying to me that Christianity and religion has caused so much death and destruction in the world. Yes, let's be honest. Religion has done a lot of wrong. As one comedian said, Christianity is like knitting, basically very good, but responsible for some very bad things. Yes, there were the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, and so on, but so much of that was the use of religion for financial and political ends, as it was in Ephesus. But those people who have said to me, you know, religion has caused so many deaths and so much pain, they haven't looked honestly at the last 100 years of history. If they had, they would have read of the mass murders done in the name of atheism and communism. Pol Pot, Stalin, Lenin, Mao Zedong. And then there was Hitler, and more recently Putin. All of whom were not doing things for religious or Christian reasons. A Christian preacher was walking down the road in London when he was accosted by a well-known humanist who challenged him to a public debate, faith versus atheism. The Christian sent up one of those arrow prayers, you know, help! How do I respond to this? And then he said, yes, okay. Yeah, I will agree to this debate. Let's have a big debate in London. Book the biggest hall you can find. And I will agree to this debate as long as I have one condition. What's that? If the humanist could bring with him 100 people to the debate who would declare that how their discovery that there is no God had helped them to become better people. They'd given up drinking, stopped beating their wives, come off drugs, stopped gambling. Seeing the expression on the other man's face, he said, sorry, maybe you don't know as many people as that. What about 50? Because I will match them with 50 who will testify to how, having met Jesus, having had the discovery of Jesus, has changed their lives in just such dramatic manners. Oh, all right then. Can you manage 10? The humanist walked away and the debate didn't happen. Because it's Jesus who changes lives. By the way, when I've told that story in Eastern Europe, in the, you know, at the end of the communist era, they loved that. We have to remember. We have to understand that this faith that we have got to share is about Jesus. Oh, I just realized that I missed one little point out that I was going to make. Did you watch the remembrance thing last night on the BBC? I watch it most years, and that was the most disappointing one I've ever watched. And I'll tell you for why. Having worked with the Army and the Navy, having friends who have been chaplains, one of my very good friends is, he was the senior Army chaplain, chaplain general for the Army. And the so-called service at the end of last night's remembrance, they'd almost kicked Jesus out the window. If you think back over it, we had one hymn, Jerusalem. We had no scripture reading. The only input into that service, other than the prayers by the Bishop of London, were came out of an Asian religious background. There was no mention of Jesus. There were no chaplains. I think there was one chaplain there. Because just as it's happened in the world, there are more Army chaplains who are Baptists now and Navy chaplains and RAF chaplains than there's ever been. But the BBC and company push them out of the picture because they don't want it to be Jesus-centered, even when they call it a service. Yeah, the chaplains are not there to make it difficult. They're not there to be negative, but their very positivity gets sidelined. Sorry, I meant to say that earlier. It's a bit out of order, but there we go. Right, let me just come back to it. We're just about to finish, don't panic. I don't have a clue what time it is. Sorry. Look, the reality is that if Jesus changes lives and our culture has been changed so dramatically by Christianity, there will always be kickback. There was in Ephesus. Christianity, for all the things that was changing people's lives positively, there were those for whom it was a negative thing. Lifestyle challenge. Political challenge. Power challenge. Financial challenge. You know, it would be strange if there wasn't kickback, really. If we're really proclaiming Jesus. Because we still pose a threat to those who don't look back and understand their heritage. We still pose a threat to those whose life is threatened by Christian ethics and morality. We pose a threat to those who cannot cope with the claims of Jesus as being the only way. But in it all, we have to be those who are offering something positive. You know, Jesus is the only way. And that may be a threat to people, but, you know, I like anyone else, I really struggle with flying at the moment because I love flying, but it's so polluting. But I love flying. I have two-seaters, six-seaters, jumbo jets, Airbus, everything and in between. Everything in between. Love it all. I enjoy the experience. But when I'm in a plane, I want the pilot to be narrow-minded. You know? Because when he's up there and he's looking around, where am I going to put this thing down? I don't want him looking around and thinking there's a nice field over there. I could try putting this jumbo down there. Or there's this nice strip of concrete that's got lights all the way down it, and it's called the M1. I wonder if I can put my plane down there and how many lights I'll take out on the way. Or I wonder if this Airbus will land on water. I don't want that. I want a pilot who looks around and says, look, there's this narrow strip of concrete called a runway, and that's where I'm putting the plane down. Yeah? So I was a narrow-minded pilot because he knows what he's doing and where he's going. I am a narrow-minded Christian because I know that Jesus is the safe way to get to heaven. There isn't an alternative. So yes, I'm a narrow-minded Christian. In so many ways, I'm broad-minded. I want to be a positive influence in the world, but I will be narrow-minded about this one thing. That Jesus is the way, the only way, to the Father. Christian apologetics is not about saying sorry and hiding in a corner. Opposition can be expected, whether for ideological, religious, financial, or lifestyle reasons. If many of those who rioted against Christianity in Ephesus didn't know what and why they were doing, the same is still true today. Not by rioting, but by trying to sideline and dismiss Christianity with little or no understanding of what it is they are dismissing. When the world is getting darker, we need to shine more brightly. If we do not burn with love, many will die of the cold. And if you did watch the program last night, you will have heard of an expression from the forces. See, because we're called to be part of God's army, aren't we? And that expression is service before self. Service before self. And that should ring true for us as Christians in God's army. Service before self. Because the world is never going to be changed by those who put self before service. Amen.